Our lesson tonight is taken from 2 Kings, or this morning. Shows you where I'm at. 2 Kings in the 7th chapter. Hope that you'll turn there because I think it's a very valuable and important lesson for us today. Well, we have a good crowd this morning. It's so good to see everyone here. We're especially thankful for visitors that have come to be with us on Friendship Sunday, and perhaps you're here for that reason because someone invited you, and we thank you for answering that invitation. It may be that you just showed up today as a visitor, and we're glad you're here as well. As stated a few moments ago, we're going to have our fellowship meal together after our services, and you're more than welcome to stay here. I know that Wayne and Kent and Lynn were busy cooking this morning. I think the fire started at 3:30 this morning. So they got up real early and got the barbecue ready. And hopefully we have all the side dishes and desserts as well. So glad you're here. I think we'll have plenty of food, and we want you to enjoy that with us. There was a guy who was beginning his first day on the job, and the boss was talking to him, and he said, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name is John." And he said, "Well, listen, I don't know what kind of outfit you worked for before, but around here I address all my employees by their last name. Now, I believe by addressing by the first name, everything gets lax. We don't have enough discipline. You don't respect authority. So what's your last name?" And he said, "My last name is Darling." And he said, "John will do." We have a very, very important text before us today. I think it has great lessons in it. A lot of the Old Testament stories, of course, do. And during this time, we find that Israel was in a great deal of trouble. They had forsaken the Lord and were worshiping idols, but that wasn't their only trouble. They also had trouble with Syria. Syria was a longstanding enemy of God's people. And Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria at this time. And he had surrounded Samaria, city of Israel. They had besieged it. A lot of times what an army would do back in those days with great cities that had great walls around them, they would surround them and just wait them out, starve them out. And so there was a great famine within the city. Very tough times. The Bible even tells us in chapter 6, chapter right before the one we're really looking at this morning, tells us that a donkey's head was selling for extraordinary prices, and dove's dung was selling for extraordinary prices. And the people in the city had even gone to cannibalism. The king heard about this, and he was exceedingly angry that it had got to that point. But the trouble with the king is that he demonstrated his anger in the wrong direction. He was mad at the prophet of the day, and the prophet of the day was Elisha. Elisha also was there in the city. And so the king sent out assassins to take the life of Elisha. Can you imagine trying to surprise a prophet of God? Of course, he was not able to do so. And he told the people that he was sitting with within his house, "The king has sent someone to kill me, and he'll be right behind him. He's coming to the door. I want you to hold the door and keep him out." And then it was after that that he gave the prophecy that he gave. Very important prophecy concerning this city. Of course, you understand that they hardly didn't have anything to eat, and what they had to eat wasn't worth eating. They were just eating it to keep themselves from starving to death, and extraordinary prices was being charged for this. And so it was a terrible situation behind the walls, and surely Syria was going to win the battle because of that. But Elisha speaks up, and he says, "By this time tomorrow, you'll be able to buy a measure of fine flour for a shekel, and also 2 measures of barley for 2 shekels. In other words, food will be in great supply. There'll be plenty of it at good prices by this time tomorrow." And of course, the royal official was there, and he was the one that stood next to the king. In fact, the Bible tells us that the king was leaning on the hand of the royal official, probably because the king also had been affected by the famine. Lack of food is very weak, so he had to lean on the hand of the royal official. The royal official spoke up, and he said this to Elisha. He said, even if God was to open the windows of heaven, how could this thing be? And Elisha said, by this time tomorrow, you will see it, but you will not taste of it. You're going to see the end of that, of course, as it unfolds in this chapter. Now try to picture this great city behind the walls and what's going on behind it. The prophecy of Elisha holding out the only ray of hope, but people really didn't believe that that was going to happen. And there were four men on the outside of those walls sitting next to the gate. And those four men, the reason they were outside is because they were lepers. You know, when you think that you have it worse than anybody else, you can always look around and find somebody that has it even worse than you. Because not only were these men affected by the siege and what was going on, they didn't even have the protection of the walls, and what little food was left was behind the walls. Plus, these men had leprosy. Four men that God was about to use in a powerful way. The four men begin to counsel with each other, and they say this, we've got to do something. If we just sit here where we're sitting, we're going to die, that's for sure. If we go into the city, what good is that going to do? They're all dying. We'll just die with them. So why don't we go out and see the enemy? Why don't we go out and see the Syrians? Perhaps they will spare us. Maybe they'll kill us, but we won't be any worse off. So they decided together they would go out to see the enemy. The Bible says it was about twilight. So picture this. You got the four lepers. The sun is going down. Just a little bit of light. They go out and they're approaching the camp of the Syrians, a mighty enemy. Can you imagine how they felt as they approached? Most certainly they felt like, what a chance we have. Certainly they will throw us out or kill us. But as they approach, they come to the very first tent. As they're approaching, they notice they hear no voices around the campfire. They hear not the sound of the beast or the horses. Nothing at all. Completely silent. They come to the first tent, they look in the tent, and there is a meal already prepared, but it has been left in a hurry. Nobody's there. The first thing they do is they sit down and begin to gorge themselves with food and drink. They look around the tent and they find clothes. They look around the tent and they find gold and silver. And they go out and find a place to hide it and they bury it. They come back and they get more. There's another tent. They go in that tent. They continue to do the same thing. Finally, they look at each other and they say, you know, this isn't right. This is good news today that the enemy has gone. Not only has the enemy fled, but they've left everything behind. There's enough food here, enough treasure here for everybody behind the city walls. We must go and tell them. And so they proceed to do so. Good news is here today. We cannot have it just for ourselves. I wonder if this shouldn't be the state of mind of all those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Is the good news just for us, or is it not for others who are also out there in our community? It's one of the great reasons why we're having the type of day that we have today and other efforts that we have in evangelism. If we have the good news, if we've been blessed by the good news, and other people are suffering in their sin and a lost condition, should we not share the good news with them one way or the other? Certainly we ought to do that very thing. I want you to notice concerning these lepers that they were shut up to one way. They could not stay where they were. Most certainly they would die. They could not go into the city because there they would die with the others. There was only one option that was left, and they took it, and they were glad that they did. Did you know today, poor sinner, that there's only one way that God has provided for you? All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and He has shut us up to one way. If you stay where you are, you will die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. You'll be separated from God for all eternity. If you go out into the world with others that are lost, you will die with them when the wrath of God comes against this place. He has shut you up to the one path, which is Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. All through the book of Acts, when men were preached to that were lost, they were told the story of Jesus Christ. They were told to believe in Him and in no other. They were told to trust Him. They were told to confess Him, be baptized into Christ, repenting of all their sins. This was the way of every apostle that preached, of every teacher inspired by God as they went from place to place. They taught this one way. And every man that came to it, turning from his sin, was saved from the consequences of all his iniquity. That's a good story. The lepers recognized that they were lepers. We must first recognize that we are in sin. And then we must come to Christ, because we know in our hearts, and as we look around us, there is no other way but Jesus Christ. When we think about who He is, we'll know that, will we not? He's not like the angels of heaven. He's not even like the great prophets of God that walked on the face of the earth. Even Elisha is greater than them all. The very Son of God, the Lamb of God, gave His life on the cross for you. He shed His blood for you that you might live. When you think about such a great sacrifice, why would we turn Him away? And if it was indeed Him that had to die to redeem us from our sins, how can you think in your mind for one moment that there could be any other way? He puts all other ways to shame, for He is the Son of God. And He has shed every last drop of blood that you might live. To turn from that would be like the lepers sitting at the gate and say, "We'll try nothing. We'll do nothing. We'll simply sit here and die." We think about these men. Think about all the thoughts and excuses they could have had as far as leaving where they were and going out to the Syrians. "Most surely the Syrians will kill us. We will not have a chance at all. We cannot do this." And I think about poor people who are so close to obeying the gospel of Christ, who are so close to coming and doing what God would have them to do, become a Christian, and yet continually they make excuses in their own heart, in their own mind, for not coming. And sometimes they say, "I cannot do this. I cannot live the Christian life." And yet God opens His arms, His hands to you, and tells you to come. Do you doubt Him? Do you doubt that you can do it with God's help? Surely we should not make such excuses as this. I think about these men. Did it not take courage to do what they did? Sitting there thinking about their options and their leprosy and finally getting up. I have no doubt they must have trembled as they took one step after the other toward the Syrian camp, thinking all along, "Surely we're going to lose our heads here. It's the only option that we have." It took courage and boldness to do it. And I often think about people sometimes that answer the invitation in a similar like this. Sometimes they come asking for prayers because they have already come to Christ and have a burden in their life. And sometimes there's a person that needs to come to Christ and obey the gospel, and they're afraid to come before all these people and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But God will give you the strength to put one step after the other and to come and say in boldness and courage, "I believe in Him." Surely you can find the courage. If these men could find the courage to go to an enemy they thought would kill them, what about an assembly like this? If you were to step forward and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I want to be baptized into Christ," all that are here would rejoice. They will not be your enemy. They would wrap their arms around you. They would pray for you. They would rejoice with your conversion to Christ. So certainly we can have the courage and the boldness to do what these men had to do, to seek help, to seek the only way that was really available unto them. Did you notice that they did it together? All of them. Not one staying there and three going, or two staying there and two going. All four went out to meet the Syrians. I think indeed it's such a wonderful, wonderful thing, don't you? What we read about in the New Testament when an entire family comes to Christ. Husband, wife, children old enough to obey the gospel, they all come to Christ to find a family under His authority and under His rule. There are some today that are waiting, Maybe your wife has already come to Christ and obeyed the gospel. Maybe the husband has already come. Would you not come and join them? What a better place to be than in Christ, and what a great way to be. A family united in Christ. They all came together, you see. They encouraged each other in the walk to heaven. Don't be a discouragement to people that you love. They've come to Christ and trying to go to heaven. Would you not encourage them by walking the same path with them? Oh, what a great blessing that would be to all those in your family if you would do that. United they come. And when they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Syrians, they were not turned away. No one was there to turn them away, but they were received. Some people say, I would come, but you don't know of my life and of my sin. You don't know what a terrible person I am. You don't know of the bitterness and the hatred in my heart and the evil things I say against people, sometimes people in my own family. But I would say this to you. If you would come to Christ, He would not turn you away. He would accept you as you are. Sometimes we sing, just as I am, I come, without one plea. Well, certainly Christ would receive you as you are. If you would come to Him as you are today, and all of your sin and all of your weaknesses and all your mistakes in life, He would say, I'm glad that you come. I can help you. And He will change all those things that are wrong in your life, and He will make them good things. And He will shower you with blessings. But still, He is waiting for you to come. Would you not come to Him? You will not be turned away. You will not be turned away by this group. You will not be turned away by Christ. You will be happily received into the kingdom of God. That's a great thing, I would think. Now, the lepers are doing this, you see. But what's happening inside the city? Well, inside the city, they're still starving to death. Everything that's not worth eating, because they're starving to death. And they're paying high prices for it. It's funny how money is of no value when you're starving, when you're thirsty. You'll give every last coin of gold and every last coin of silver if you can have one piece of bread when you're starving to death. They don't care about that now. They did in the past, but now they're hungry, you see. And this is what God has done. Why did the Syrians all leave? Because God caused a sound for the Syrians to hear, and the sound was like the sound of many chariots, a great army approaching. The Syrians said to one another, these Israelites, they've hired as mercenaries the Egyptians and the Hittites, and they've come against us. So immediately they jumped up where they were. They left everything behind, all of their treasures, all of their food, all of their extra clothes, their animals, everything, and ran to cross the Jordan River. But the people behind the wall, they do not know that. Now, that's why the lepers reason the way that they do. We cannot keep this good news to ourselves. We must go share it with them. But understand this. Whether they knew it or not, God had already done the work. Whether you know it or not, God has already done the work on the cross. He's already provided. He's already run the enemy off. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but He not only died and was buried in a tomb, He was raised from the dead on the third day. He's already done the work. You say, what can I do to effect my own salvation? You come to Christ. That's what you do. You accept His conditions. But the work of redemption, did not Jesus say on the cross, it is finished. You cannot bring enough gold or silver to purchase your salvation. Your life in no way is good enough to earn your salvation. But you can come to Christ because the work's been done. But a lot of people don't know that. And that's what the lepers were concerned about. We must go. We must tell them what God has done. And that's why we are glad you're here today, to tell you what Christ has done to save you, take you to heaven. We're all destined to die. We're all destined to die. But we can still stand before God justified. Why would a man who knows he has an appointment not ready himself for that appointment? And you know, if you've lived any length of time, that it's unpredictable. From one day to the next when we will draw our last breath. And yet some people sit idly by thinking, surely I have enough time. I hope you do. But at best, it is unpredictable. These men did not know the work of God had been done. And not only that, they did not know that just a stone's throw outside the city walls, there was more than enough to provide, to take care of all their hunger and all their thirst, and even wealth beyond that, gold and silver, extra change of clothes. The Syrians had left it all behind, you see. God will not only today, if you will come to Him, give you salvation, but He will continue to bless you in your life beyond measure. Things that you did not think was possible. The joy, the peace, the love, the hope. He will continue to pour blessings into your life. But you need to come. There it was. They're starving to death within the city wall. And just a short distance out there, there's plenty for everybody. And they do not know it. That's why the lepers said, we got to go tell them about the good news. Let us all, as Christian people, remember that God wants to bless us and where we need to be. And those who have not come to Christ, I certainly wish that you would. You know, the Bible tells us, of course, that the lepers went and they invited them. Can you think of any? Who do you think would be a messenger for God regarding this? Lepers. Wasn't the king? Wasn't the royal prince? It wasn't men of honor and prestige within the city. He sent lepers. Sometimes, I think we need to hear this. We need to listen carefully to what's going on here. Because sometimes we discount the message because of the messenger. Don't do that. I don't know who asked you to be here today. I do not know who encouraged you in the gospel. But do not discount the message because of the messenger. The lepers had good news to share. And the people were willing to receive it. Now the king, when he heard that, you know what he said? The king said, oh, I know what the Syrians are up to. They went out. They left everything behind. They're hiding there out in the field. And we'll come out of the gates and they'll ambush us. That's what's going to happen. Well, one of his servants was wise enough to say, well, why don't you send a scouting party out first and see if it's true? And so the scouting party went out. And when they got to the camp, not only was it just like the lepers said, but they were able to follow a trail left behind by the Syrians all the way to the Jordan River, where they were casting off everything as they ran along and tried to escape. So they come back to the king and they say, the message is true. And then finally they all come out and they plunder the camp and all their hunger is satisfied. And then you know what Elisha said. He said, my prophecy has come true. You remember the royal official who said that even if God was to open the windows of heaven, this could not happen? The king had appointed him to be the gatekeeper when they let the people out. And the people were in such a rush to get to the camp, they trampled him to death when they left. And so Elisha said, so, you see, there's plenty of food for everyone, just like I said. And as I said to this man who doubted the power of God, you shall see it, but you shall not taste of it. And so my last thought is this, the word of God is always true. It's always true. And Jesus says to you today, if you will come, if you will accept Him as your Savior by confessing His good name, repenting of sin and being baptized into Christ, He says, I will forgive all of your sins. And it is always true. There's not a lie in it. Would you not come and be blessed? Would you not accept the good news of Christ? He has shut you up into one way. You must come that way. Will you not come as we stand and as we sing? What?